That was good there. Thank you, guys. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 1, answering the question, what child is this? We're going to be looking at the Trinity as we walk through this question, looking in John chapter 1. If you like to take notes and you like to follow along with different references, there's going to be quite a few this morning. Just letting you know, there is not usually a Christmas season that we do not look at this text. If you've been a part of church for a period of time, you know that oftentimes John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 are referenced and are normally preached through. The idea of this message, the title of this message, is found in a song in which we sing often, What the Child Is This. As we walk through this morning, I want you to think about it a little bit more in detail. What child is this who was born in a manger? The question is not incidental. The question is not by happenstance. It is very much a fundamental. There is no greater question to be asked at any time. There's no greater question to be asked today, in my personal belief. Who is Jesus Christ? That answer to that question, if it's answered wrong, everything else could be wrong. If you're unable to answer this question in the way the Scripture teaches, or who is Jesus Christ the way the Scripture teaches, you will see that everything else might be wrong. What child is this? Who is Jesus? There is but one answer, and I want you to know that your eternal destiny, this morning, your eternal destiny hangs on the question of what child is this? Everything that you know in the Christian walk, whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you believe in a place called heaven and you believe in a place called hell, if you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the only way to heaven, you must know that your eternal destiny is based upon your answer that we see there. I want you to think about that this morning, but I also want you to think about some of the wrong answers that are given when answering the question, who is this child? The wrong answer is that the devil is behind trying to get us to stumble and to fall. Some of those I want to mention to you this morning. First, he was a great man. You may say, well, Bobby, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with saying that Jesus Christ was a great man? Well, if you look at this and understand what I'm coming from, you'll see that it's comparing Jesus Christ to other men, which is no comparison. There's an historian by the name of H.G. Wells. If you study his writings, you will see that he ranked Jesus Christ the number one man of all time. Now, you may say, well, that's common sense. That's what I believe. Well, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ cannot be on a list in which he created, that he is far greater than just a great man. Or the idea of a moral teacher. He was a great moral teacher. Once again, you may say, what's wrong with that? I want you to look at the answer that C.S. Lewis gives in that regard, whom I am fond of. It says that I am ready to accept Jesus Christ as a great teacher, but I do not accept him as a guide. C.S. Lewis here is answering and rebuking those who are saying those things. That's saying, you know what? I believe he's a great teacher, but I do not believe he is God. C.S. Lewis continues to say that that is not the answer. That is not what you're supposed to say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing that Jesus Christ said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic, and he would be on the level of a man who says he has packed egg or else would be with the devil in hell. So the idea that we see that C.S. Lewis is saying back, that you may say he's a great teacher, you may say he's a great moral teacher, but if you do not believe that he is the one God, you are missing the answers that you may have. In the same quote answering this particular question, C.S. Lewis finishes with, you can show him up for a fool, you can spit on him, or you can call him a demon, or else you can fall at his feet and call him Lord God. And the idea we see there in that answer, that he is God. Yes, he was a teacher. Yes, he came to teach, and he taught his disciples how to go and to make disciples. And as you look at this world today, there are individuals who believe that our Lord is a liar, that our Lord is a lunatic. But guys, this morning, I need you to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not that he's a liar, not that he's a lunatic, because that's not true. That's bad theology. That's not knowing Jesus Christ in the way that I know him. But knowing him as Lord is allowing him to have the reins of your life, and you are bowing down before him so that he might be honored and glorified. Another answer we might get was, he was a messenger of God. And you may say, well, Bobby, he's part of the Trinity, the triune God. But I want you to think about this. Did you know that Islam believes that Jesus was a messenger of God? They believe that Jesus was a prophet. The Quran teaches, and I quote, Jesus was only a messenger of Allah. Guys, I want you to know you're missing it once again, because there is only one true God. We call it the Trinity. We call it God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as you think about this idea of one of the answers that was given, he was a messenger of God. Jesus was not a teacher came from God. He was God who came a teacher. He was not a teacher came from God. He was God who came teacher, which allows us to see the deity of Jesus, that he is a fully God and fully man. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of Man. He was the God made Son. So who is this child? Well, ultimately, he's a Savior of the world. He is the one true God. He is the one that paved the way so that we may have everlasting life found in and through him. If you have your Bible, look with me in John chapter 1. It'll be the only time we reference our text this morning, as we will be in different places, but look with me in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. How could he be God and Son at the same time? How could he be God the Son and the Son of God? Now, this is what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'm going to walk through that this morning. Our entire message is focused around the Trinity. To negate the doctrine of the Trinity is heresy. Islam believes in one God. The Jews believe in one God. Christians believe in one God. But if you do not believe in the Trinitarian God, that is what we believe, when I am referencing the Trinity this morning, then you are missing the God of the Bible. Just because someone says they believe in God does not mean they believe in the one true God. There's a lot of gods out there with the little g, but there's only one I am. He's not an I was, he is an I am, and he's always going to be. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Trinitarian God. Mormons do not believe in the Trinitarian God. Islam does not believe in the Trinitarian God. And you may be asking this morning, what is this Trinitarian God that you speak of? And I want you to know that it's 100% biblical, but it's a stumbling block for many people. It is found all throughout the Scripture, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is found. We must know and we must realize this morning that we do not worship three separate gods, but only one God who has shown himself in three ways. That he is God, that he is a sovereign, that he is omnipresent, that he is omniscient. We know that God the Father is God. But what about God the Son? I want to answer that question about God the Son and God the Holy Spirit prior to looking at your main points this morning. If you have your Bible, look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 with me. We see that the God the Father and the Son created everything. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. Now, if you know anything about Exodus chapter 3, you know the background here is Moses is the messenger of God. And so he's with God. He's in God's presence. He says, God, if you want me to lead your children out of Israel, out of the wilderness, if you want me to be the leader, I need some credentials. I need you to prove yourself of who you are. I want to be able to go with boldness and say that my God has sent me. So what does God do? Based on Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, he gives Moses the title that is the most sacred title to the Jews. He says, you know what? I want you to go to them, and I want you to say, the I am sent you. That the I am, that Jehovah sent you, not that I was or I will be, but I am. So we see here very first in the Scripture in Exodus chapter 3, not only do we see God the Father, we see God the Son, but we also see it in the New Testament. If you look in John chapter 8, beginning in about verse 56, you will see that the teachers of the law and those around Jesus began to question his birth, that he was born out of wedlock, that he had done something he was not supposed to do and was a son of a fornication. John chapter 8, verses 56 and following says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see me my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, here it is, I am. The same reference we just read in Exodus chapter 3. And if you look in Exodus chapter 3 and you go all the way to John chapter 10, that's not just a couple of days that God is revealing himself as the I am. In verse 56, looking at Abraham, we know that Abraham had been dead for centuries. And then he moves into verse 58 and he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, whatever your translation may say. Regardless, when you see verily, verily, or truly, it's, hey, you know, you better listen because I got something very important to say. And the idea that we see here is that God himself was saying as Jesus in John 8, I am a part of the triune God. I am a part of the Trinitarian God. In John 8, we see that Jesus in human form was equating himself with the ultimate I am. He was equating himself with the powerful, self-existing God who sent Moses with the most holy name among all the Jews. And if you continue to read in John chapter 8, you will see why the teachers of the law wanted to kill him. Because they were thinking, who is this man saying he is a part of the I am? Who is this man saying he has the power of the God of the Old Testament? And we know this to be true because Jesus Christ is a part of the Trinity. What about the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit as we look at these three ideas? In Acts chapter 5, I want to answer that for you. What about the Holy Spirit being a part of the Trinity? Beginning in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? If you got your Bible, you like to mark in it, mark Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. If you like to mark, mark in unto God. Individuals here in Acts chapter 5, we see they had sold a piece of property and supposedly had given all their finances to the church, and Peter knew that was not true. Peter knew they had not given their all. They had not done exactly what's supposed to be taking place. And so we see here that Peter begins to confront them or have a conversation with them. In verse 3, it says this, filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Who was the lie told to? The Holy Spirit. There we go. One more part I want you to see about the Trinity is the Holy Spirit is a part of God. How do we know this? Continue to read in verse 4, unto God. In verse 3, follow me, he stated that he lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, one verse later in verse 4, he is saying he lied to God, which allows us to know there's two parts of the Trinity. We see that the Holy Spirit is a part of the triune God. We see that God the Father has his role, God the Son has his role, and God the Holy Spirit has his role. This morning, I want you to think about three truths as we look at the Trinity, answering the question, what child is this? First of all, the sacred mystery of the Trinity. The first idea I want you to think about this morning is the sacred mystery of the Trinity. In our text, the very first verse of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we know that Jesus is God? God told us so. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? The Bible told us so. How do we understand or try to understand the Trinity this morning? It's called a divine revelation. It's called God revealing himself in a way that they just sang about it a moment ago, that we see God revealing himself in a mighty way. So by divine revelation, we must know that understanding God, we must first know that understanding comes from God. Now the question may be, how are we going to understand it? How are we going to wrap our mind around the Trinity of God being finite and God being infinite? I want to give you a text to think about as we walk through this idea of the sacred mystery of the Trinity. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and it says, and without a controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This may seem contradictory. You may say this is not possible. If you're watching online or you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I don't know if I really understand this God stuff. And you just read us a text out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that basically just walked through the entire being of who Jesus Christ is. That he was born, that he was here, that he taught, that he preached, and now you're saying he's called up. But I want you to think about the idea or the things that are outside the realm of logic. There are things that you believe this morning that are outside the realm of logic. Let me give you a couple of examples. Infinity. Think about infinity. What is your understanding of infinity? And how many of you this morning can say that you truly understand infinity. Well, I'm not smart enough to do it. I'll go ahead and tell you that. And you might be. But I want you to think about it. You truly can't wrap your mind around the subject matter of infinity. But what do? You believe it, right? Most of you would agree that you believe that it just goes on and on and on. God's love, for example, there's a reason that he casts the sins as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because you can only go north so far that sooner or later you're going to begin to go south. But guys, I want you to know that you can continue to go east, and you're going to continue to go east, and you're going to continue to go east. And because God's love is infinite and God's forgiveness is infinite, not only do we look at infinity, we look at eternity. Everything that we know has a beginning and an end. Everything that you know has a beginning and an end. It may be your life physically. There's a beginning and there's an end. It may be your job. There's a beginning and there's an end. We call it retirement. But when you look at eternity, we know that time and eternity never had a beginning, and time and eternity never has an end. And if you think about eternity this morning, you think about heaven, you think about hell, let's be honest, we can't really wrap our mind around it. Or maybe you can. I cannot. But you believe in it, do you not? You believe in eternity. You believe that you're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ if you have put your faith and trust in him. And I want you to know that if you have not put your faith and trust in him, that you will not be in the presence of Jesus Christ when that time comes, but you'll spend eternity in a place called hell. Let's be honest, we don't understand it. The Trinity does not rise or fall on logic. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 18 says, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" I want to give you one example of the Trinity as we're looking at the sacred mystery of the Trinity. The word time. Have you ever been in a season in your life where time just seems like it stands still? Where it's like it's never going to get better? And where we are in our world today, that it's never going to go back to a normal, that we're not going to have a normalcy where individuals are safe coming to church and safe having family gatherings and all those type things. But you look at time in the grand scheme of things, but when you break it down, what do? We have time in the past, we have time in the present, and we have time in the future. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Under one umbrella as God, the triune God, you have three parts, same God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the best illustration is the idea of time. You think about times in the past where maybe you grew up with your grandparents. You think about time in the present where we're trying to continue to move forward. You think about time in the future. What's it going to be like come January 1st with the new year? But I want you to know they're all different, but what? They're all the same. They're all different, but they're all the same. They're all under the same window. So God the Father, you have God, you break it down in three little parts, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all God, but they're all unique in their own way. You cannot have a past without a present. You cannot have a present without a future, and you cannot have a future without a past. Aren't you thankful that your future is brighter than your past? Aren't you thankful this morning that if you are a believer and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you know that your future is much brighter than your past, that you're not having to worry about that anymore, to understanding what's taking place? But to be honest, the fact that you cannot understand the Trinity and I cannot understand the Trinity completely should comfort you in knowing that God's a lot stronger and smarter than we are. It should comfort you in knowing that God is a lot stronger and smarter than we are. Second idea I want you to think about of the Trinity is found in verses 2 and 3 of our text this morning. The sovereign majesty of the Trinity. The sovereign majesty of the Trinity. In our text, verses 2 and 3, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. How does this show in these two verses and in the scripture the sovereign majesty of the Trinity? I want to answer a question under this point. How do you see the majesty of the Trinity? How do you see the majesty of the Trinity? Now, the grand scheme or the point we're looking at in these two verses is the sovereign majesty of the Trinity, which allows us to know that all are sovereign. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the question may be, did Jesus create the world or did God the Father create the world? And the answer is yes. It's understanding the sovereignty of the triune God. So how do I see the majesty of the Trinity? Number one, I want you to think about the great creation. How God created, the way that God created. Follow with me here. We're going to go back and forth to the Old Testament for a moment. How do you see the majesty of the Trinity, the great creation? John 1:3, where we are this morning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says simply, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God in the Hebrew, when you study this, is the word Elohim. And it's a plural noun, but it takes a singular verb. That may not matter to you at all, but follow me here. A literal translation of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 would be God's, the idea of Trinity. The idea that the Trinity has always been. That the Trinity is not just an Old Testament doctrine. It's not just a New Testament doctrine. But God in His fullness, as the Son, as the Holy Spirit, as God the Father, we see the idea of the Trinity found even in the very first verse of the Scripture. But not only that, continue to read in Genesis chapter 1. Look with me in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. God, singular, in this particular verse, Genesis 1:26, said, let us make man in our own image. And if you study this, it doesn't make any sense of the translation until you realize that God was speaking of Himself. Now, when you understand the Trinity, guys, you know that God is sovereign. How can we see the Trinity? We can see it in the great creation. But not only that, follow with me here once more. We see it in the great commandment. The great commandment. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Trinity is not just an Old Testament idea. It's a New Testament doctrine as well. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Of the great commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The word that's used for one Lord there is echad. And it's a one that does not speak of a singular God, but a plural God. The idea here, let me give you the example how you can follow Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. You think about a married couple. When a man and woman gets married, what happens? They are no longer two, but they are one. It is a plural as a man and a woman, but they are one in one flesh. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's one example. What about the Tower of Babel when God states that the people are one in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Once again, you see the grand scheme of things, a group of people, a husband and wife being one. You see the Tower of Babel taking place. He's talking to one people. We know that there are more than one. But what about something that you and I can see? Think about grapes with me for a moment. When you go buy grapes and you go to the grocery store, you don't just walk in and pull off one grape, do you? You buy a cluster of grapes. Now, if you walked in and pulled out one grape, that'd be kind of weird. But if you do that, that's okay. But the idea of grapes there is we walk in and what do? We buy a cluster of grapes, do we not? You agree with that, whether it be green or purple. But I want you to know there's a reference there in Numbers chapter 13 that goes along with this idea. Numbers 13:23, it says, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. You think about that idea of Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. You have a cluster of grapes. You have a group, but at the end of the day, what? It's made up of one. The Trinity of God, who God is, the sovereignty of God, looking at the great commandment of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is understanding that our God is made up of three parts, all sovereign, all different roles, but the one, the same, true God. One other thing I want you to think about of answering the question, how do you see the majesty of the Trinity? Looking at the sovereign majesty of the Trinity, we've looked at the great creation. We've looked at the great commandment. I want you to think about the eternal fatherhood of God. The eternal fatherhood of God. When did God become father? Think about that with me for a moment. When did God become father? Was it when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? No. If you understand the Trinity, you understand that God the Father has always been I am. Now, when you understand the question that we're trying to answer this morning, what child is this? And I told you that the answer to this question really is the basis of your eternal destiny. And the answer to the question is found here. Jesus was not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. Understanding the Trinity there, it's not anything that man did. It's not anything that Mary did per se. It was because Jesus Christ was already God, that Jesus Christ was already part of the Trinity. We see this when we answer the question, who is this child? Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was born of a virgin. But he did that, why? Because he was the Son of God. In the Old Testament, as we look, though, there's multiple references I want you to think about where the Son of God is mentioned. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." We see here in Daniel chapter 3 in the fiery furnace that they threw the three Hebrew children in there, and when they began to look, we see a four, and they're walking loose, they're not hurt, and the fourth is that of the Son of God. As you continue to look in the Old Testament, I'll give you a couple of more references. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs 34, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fist, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth, what is his name and what is his son's name, if thou can tell." As she read a moment ago, Miss Angie did, in the song in which they sung, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called a Wonderful, a Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." The Trinity is a full Bible doctrine and not just something that we study in the New Testament. But I want you to look at this. You may have already noticed this in your studying. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The first reference, I believe, that we see of the Trinity. Matthew 1:20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." There's one part. "And she shall bring forth a son." There's the second part. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And there's the third part of the Trinity found in Matthew chapter 1. That's who this child is. He's not just a child born in a manger. Verse 20, we see the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, we see a son. Verse 23, we see Emmanuel, God with us. But guys, it doesn't stop in Matthew chapter 1. Look how the Gospel of Matthew closes in chapter 28 in what we call the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father," there's one, "of the Son," there's two, "and of the Holy Ghost," there's three, "teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you." It's very important that you believe in the triune God and not just a God. It's very important that you understand that God the Father has a role, God the Son has a role, God the Holy Spirit has the role, but we see it taught all throughout the Scripture. The last point I want you to think this morning of what child is this is really, I would believe, the main thing I want you to look at, the saving ministry of the Trinity. The saving ministry of the Trinity. There's three things I want you to think about. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 if you're following along in your scripture. The saving ministry of the Trinity. Number one, you were selected by God the Father. You were selected by God the Father. Before we read the verse, I want you to think about this. Before God slung this world into space, whether it be a big bang with his voice, whether it doesn't matter to me. I believe God did it. How he did it, it's irrelevant to me. I just believe that God did it. So let's not argue about things that really don't matter, right? But before he said, you know what, here's the earth, he said, you know what, I want a relationship with you. He said, you know what? I know man's going to fail, and I'm going to have to send my son. You this morning were selected by God the Father. So if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know that God desires to have a relationship with you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Aren't you glad, looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that you were selected by God the Father and God took the initiative? Aren't you glad this morning, if you're a believer, that you can truly answer the question of what child is this, because God loves you so much? The saving ministry of the Trinity, selected by the Father, you're saved by the Son. Without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. The Bible says he's the way, the truth, and the life. The Scripture tells us that it's about his blood and the remission of sins, as we are going to look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Very important word. There's a few in that text, but I want you to think about one particular word. The word beloved. The beloved there, that is Jesus. God the Father chose us, and Jesus the Son saved us. That is who this child is. That is who we say we believe is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Apart from the shedding of his blood, apart from Jesus Christ dying on the cross, there's no remission of sins, there's no salvation. And you and I would have no idea who this child was if he was not sent by the I Am. Third, I want you to think this morning of the saving ministry of the Trinity as you are sealed by the Spirit. You are sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians again, chapter 1, 13 and following, in whom you also trusted after you had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of purpose. This is the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit has called us to do and called us to live for. That God chose you. That God desired to save you because God knew that you needed to be able to answer the question of what child is this? In closing, I want you to think about a seal with me for a moment. We know that Jesus died to save you. He died to save me. That one part of the Holy Spirit is to seal you with redemption. And this is why I believe in eternal security. This is why I believe you cannot lose your salvation once you have truly been saved and converted by Almighty God. When you think about a seal for a moment, it's not something that maybe has broken in your car. It's not something that's out there in a zoo that's bouncing a ball off his nose. It's a stamp. It's saying, hey, you have been delivered. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Guys, I want you to know that this is a sacred ministry. The Trinity is a sacred ministry. Don't try to understand it. It's okay that you cannot. It is a sovereign ministry that God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And it is a saving ministry. For you to be able to answer the question, what child is this? You must know what a seal is in biblical language. And a seal in biblical language is a finished transaction that simply means signed, sealed, and delivered. What child is this? I don't want you to think about the old school song, signed, sealed, and delivered. I want you to think about what that means and the idea of this entire text. Are you this morning able to say that you are signed, that you are sealed, and that you are delivered because you know that your eternal destiny and the answer of that eternal destiny question of what child is this is found in and through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ? May you know that this morning so that you can understand the Christmas season. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time this morning. God, we thank you for our understanding and knowing that God, you got it under control. God, that you're sovereign, that you're faithful, that you're leading, that you're guiding, and that you're directing. God, if anyone is here this morning or maybe at home who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they'll confess their sins, that they'll believe upon you. God, confess you as Lord. Ask you to save them. God, your word says you will do just that. God, if anyone is here this morning who needs to make a decision, I pray that they will do that. God, they'll fall before you. God, being able to answer the question of what child is this, they can say with boldness and complete adoration that he is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and he is my personal Savior. God, thank you for allowing your son to be born in a manger, killed upon a cross, but sitting at the right hand of power, awaiting your command to take us home. God, may you be high and lifted up. May you be honored and glorified. We pray this and we believe it in Jesus' name. Amen.